thank you for tuning in to Ask the Pastor. This is a special edition. The phones are not open. Pastor John Lukomsky is our guest today, and we're going to ask him some tough questions. You're on the hot seat, brother.
Okay, well, at least as long as we're not taking any questions from the listeners, because I'm not afraid of any questions you might come up with, Paul, but there's actually smart people that listen to this radio station.
Oh, goodness.
And they ask truly tough questions. So now, what are you so concerned about?
I ask your good friend, Pastor Barry Karolinen, about terms that abuse the gospel. You want to hear this?
Sure,
kind of a
sure.
Think piece posted by another pastor named Greg Steer, who's president and founder of Dare to Share Ministries in Arvada, Colorado. And he says, would it surprise you that the following five familiar terms are never used in the Bible when it comes to describing how a person receives salvation?
Ooh, okay.
And you've heard these terms before.
All right, sure. Yeah.
He calls these terms that abuse the gospel, okay?
Okay.
Let Jesus into your heart.
Okay.
Invite Christ into your life. Just say this prayer and you'll be saved. Make Jesus the Lord of your life. Turn from all your sin.
Now, you know, the only thing that how many of them are there?
Five.
Okay, the first four, of course, have no basis in Holy Scripture at all. Although it's interesting how, as this particular author points out, they're constantly coming up. They're constantly part of the language of Christian outreach. But yeah, right. No, the Bible never ever talks that way. Now, the last one, though, probably is worth a comment. What was that last one about? Turn?
Turn from all your sin.
Okay. Because actually, that touches upon a biblical word that is used quite often, which is repent. The essence of repentance is to turn. But I think he raises a good question. What is it exactly we are turning from in the word repent? The phrase here suggests that, we got to quit doing bad stuff and start doing good stuff. But could I tell you a little parable that came from the Bible, which I think is very fascinating? And
very
maybe
good.
Talks
and
about
by the way, Pastor Barry Karolinen said the same thing you're saying.
Is that right?
Were you listening the other day?
No, I wasn't listening, but you know what they say, great minds think alike, Paul. And then, of course, Barry in my mind also thinks alike, too. So, I'm glad you brought this up because I found this really, really fascinating. There is this parable that Jesus tells about two sons. And he says, so the father comes to the first son and says, go work in my vineyard. And the first son says, no, I'm not going to do that. Which, by the way, I find that striking. Did your kids ever just out and out tell you no that they weren't going to do something?
Yeah.
Oh, did they? I guess I'm blessed. Because my kids were more like the second son. But we'll get to that in a second. Anyway, this first son says, no, I will not do it. The English translation says he had a change of mind. Actually, the Greek actually says he had a change of heart. He felt bad about it. He felt remorse. An interesting word because Matthew, this story, by the way, is coming only from the Gospel of Matthew. And Matthew uses it one other place, and that's with Judas. Judas also, after he betrayed the Lord, had a change of heart. He felt remorse. And then he went out and killed himself. So I'm just saying, remorse is a good thing, but maybe not good by itself. I digressed. All right. Son, go work in my vineyard. No, I'm not going to go to it. Then he feels remorse. He feels bad about it, and he goes works in the vineyard. Second son. Now, this fit my family, my kids. Son, go work in the vineyard. Oh, yeah, Dad, I'll do that. But then, of course, what, Paul? He doesn't. He doesn't go work in the vineyard.
Slacks off.
Yeah, I'll clean up my room, Dad. I'll do the dishes, Dad. I'll take out the trash, and then there's the trash still sitting there. And Jesus raises the question, which of these two did the will of the Father? And the answer is what, Paul?
Neither.
Oh, well, of course, no, the one who did it. The one who said he wasn't, but then he felt bad, and then he went out and did it. The first son did it.
So you're going to give him credit for that?
Yeah, well, because he did.
Okay.
All right. But see, here's what's interesting. We think there's three options. We think there's an option where God tells us to do something, and we say yes, and we do it. But if you look through the biblical picture, that option is never, ever given. The two options are, one is that we are sinners, and because of that, our initial response is to not do the will of God. Now, something can happen to us. We can change. We can feel remorse about that. We can feel sorry for our sins, and then go and work in the vineyard. Or the other option is we can say we are doing the will of God, and then we never get around to doing it. But this third option, that somehow we can say yes and do what the will of God is, that's apparently not a real option in the Scripture. Now, here's the thing, though. Read that last statement again, Paul.
Turn from all your sin.
Oh, and I suppose the people that say that, well, there is an example in the Bible then. Because that's what that young man
did. Author says, and no, in parentheses, that's not what repent means.
Yes, yes. Well, see, that's what we've got to explore, because you hear that parable and you may draw that conclusion. Okay, so repentance is we said no to God, but then we feel bad about it, and then we went ahead and did what God wanted us to do. It's interesting, if you check this out, I think it's in Matthew 20, 21, somewhere like that, Paul. I haven't got the Bible memorized as far as chapters and verses. But if you go to that parable, Jesus then explains what he means by that parable. And this is what Jesus says he means. He says, you know what? The tax collectors and the prostitutes are going to go into heaven before you, speaking now to the Jewish leaders. The tax collectors and prostitutes will go into heaven before you because John came to you in the way of righteousness and you would not believe. The tax collectors and the prostitutes, they did believe. But even when you saw that, you would not have remorse, you would not change your heart and believe. Three times Jesus says, no, the response is not to go out and do something. The response, rather, is to have remorse because you're a sinner and then believe. And what we're believing, of course, is what it says at the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew, that Jesus Christ came to save his people from their sins. So this is what it's hard for us to understand, Paul, as Christians. None of these things that are suggested here are what we're supposed to do. Okay? The man is absolutely right. This is not the language of the Bible. No, the language of the Bible, what it means when it says you should repent, it means you ought to feel remorse, you should feel sad, you should understand that you are really a sinner, that you really have not done the will of God, and then to believe that God sent his Son exactly for people like that, people who are sinners, that they might be forgiven. From that will flow fruit. I'm not denying that. It's not that there aren't loving sacrificial works we need to have, but that's a result, that's a consequence, that's a fruit of this basic repentance, which again is to acknowledge our sin and then also to believe that God has forgiven our sins. Does that kind of address what you were looking at there, Paul?
Yeah, he says, when we're talking to people at the water cooler, our pastors in the pulpit are preaching, he says, let's keep it simple. Let's preach it clearly. Let's avoid terms that abuse the good news. And I guess you would add, keep it biblical.
Keep it biblical, yeah. Speak in the way the Bible speaks. Avoid non-biblical language. But I know why we use that language, Paul, because this is language that people can understand. And the fundamentals that we want to get across to people as Christians are really beyond our understanding. Paul, you and I have talked about this many times. Do you really truly see yourself as a sinner in the same context as a tax collector or a prostitute? Again, understanding a tax collector was a person in Jesus' day that robbed and stole from people, overcharged them for their taxes. And on top of that, he was working for the Roman government, so he's kind of a traitor to his own nation. Could you ever picture yourself as that?
Let me answer it this way. Before I came here, I couldn't imagine that. But now, after 18 years of you drilling it into my head, I know.
You're beginning to figure that out.
I get it. Yeah, I get it. But really, there was a time, and which is one of the reasons I came here. There was a time when I thought I was just fine. God grades on a curve, and I'm a good guy. I'm not doing that much wrong.
Yeah.
You know, little of this, little of that, but not that much.
Not really that bad.
No, I do a lot of good things anyway.
To offset that.
It's like life's a teeter-totter. Yep. I want to make sure that I got more good stuff down here to uplift that bad stuff.
Yeah. That's right. And see, that's the thing. This is exactly the way the world thinks. And some people.
So I was normal.
You were normal. Well, I don't know. I've talked to your mother before. I'm not sure that ever that word would have been used of you. But you're speaking about the way that the world normally thinks. And for a lot of people, then they don't feel any guilt. They don't feel bad. Yeah, we've done some wrong things. We had some nasty thoughts about people. We maybe lusted after a few women, but that's more than compensated by the fact that we actually didn't do anything.
That's normal.
That's right. That's normal. Which ironically it is, because we're born in sin and conceived in iniquity. It's not a good normal, though. Then again, we have other people out there right now that are listening to us that maybe are despairing and might even despair to the point of suicide, like Judas, because, you know, they are conscious of the fact that they've done some bad things and had some evil thoughts, and they don't know what to do about it, and they think they've got to do something about it. See, that's it. Either mentality is the same, that it's our problem, we got to take care of it. We either got to be good, or we got to do something to offset the bad, just like you were saying.
Interesting, because Satan's telling people in all those situations, no matter what the reasoning behind that suicide, that you failed.
Yes, exactly, exactly. And Christ comes and says, you don't even understand what it's all about. What it's all about, and this is what I'm going to do. When we feel guilty about things, this is a good thing. This is actually coming from God, the Holy Spirit, reminding us that sin is a reality in our lives. It's not something we just say as part of a church service, but this is true. We really are all sinners. But then again, as our first person was saying there, we got to get the gospel out and let people know that God loves sinners. That's who he loves. One of the striking words of Jesus is, I didn't come for the righteous. So if anybody out there thinks that they're really, really good, well, you don't need Jesus, and he didn't come for you. But for everybody out there that's having any kind of guilty complex at all, struggling with any kind of thing, this is what Christ has come for. He's come for sinners to give his life as a ransom for many. And that's the heart, that's the purpose of God in our lives, is that we would come to understand our weakness and sin, and then just rejoice that he is still our Heavenly Father and loves and forgives us.
Now, this sentence, let Jesus into your heart.
Yeah.
It might not be that biblical, but I mean, if you reject Jesus and don't let him into your heart, that's biblical.
Well,
that's what people do.
And again, this is what's really hard for us to comprehend. We can do the negative. That is well within our strength to do the negative. We can say no to Jesus. In the stories of Holy Week, we have a group of leaders, Jewish leaders, and Jesus is constantly calling upon them to repent. To the very point of telling them exactly what they're going to do, that they're going to take him outside the city and kill him. So he's actually reading their minds and telling them about all their plots and plans, and he's doing so hoping that they'll say, my God, this man is God. He reads our minds. He knows the evil we intend, but you're right. In those instances, they refuse. They reject Jesus. They reject his call for repentance. They reject his offer of forgiveness, and they go right ahead and they do crucify him, okay? So we have the possibility of doing the negative, but we do not have the possibility of doing the positive. To believe that we're sinners, to believe that God loves us, no, that's something that it's quite beyond our ability to believe, Paul. It really is. That's something that God has to give us through the experiences of our lives, but primarily through his holy scripture. Can I give you an example that I think illustrates this?
Yeah.
Let's suppose you had cancer, okay? Mm-hmm. Now, you can go to the doctor, and the doctor can say, yeah, we've got tests here. We've seen the x-rays. There's definitely cancer there. What can you do about correcting your cancer?
Not much.
No, you can't do anything.
Nothing.
I mean, what are you going to do? You're going to take a scalpel and start cutting yourself open? You're going to go make up your own chemotherapy? To cure you is going to require action totally outside of you. Now, on the other hand, you can look the doctor in the eye and say, Doc, I don't care what the tests show. That doesn't bother me. I'm just going to go out and enjoy my life. I don't believe anything you're saying. You have that power, don't you?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And we need to understand that when it comes to God's salvation, that's how it is with us. We can't cure it. We can't solve it. In fact, we can't even diagnose it. See, that's the thing. You didn't know you had cancer until the doctor came in and started running the tests.
Yeah, see? Just like I didn't know I had all this sin before I came to work here.
Thank you. That's my point. So yes, we have the negative. We can refuse what God wants to do for us, but we don't have the positive. We can't even diagnose our problem, and we certainly have no ability to solve it. That cure comes completely from Jesus Christ.
Now, I thought the second one was pretty harmless, and I'll tell you why.
Okay, all right.
Invite Christ into your life.
Yeah, yeah.
How are you going to do that? You're going to pray.
Okay.
You're going to pray. It's a prayer.
Yeah.
What's wrong with?
Well, I see, again, it's just like when the devil came to Eve and he said, Eve, did God say you really shouldn't eat of any of the trees? Now, there's an element of truth to that, isn't it? Yeah, there was a tree there they weren't supposed to eat of. Of course, he didn't say they couldn't eat of any of the trees. There's also a lie. So the devil always comes and has a little bit of truth to hook us. And then he's got a great big lie. To invite Jesus, well, of course we want Jesus to come in, right? Wasn't that what John the Baptist preached? Make straight the way of the Lord. Of course, we want him to get here as soon as he can. But the problem with that is, first of all, as the author says, the Bible never talks that way, which, right away, that should be a warning flag. And secondly, because it still puts it back on you, right? So if you've got problems, and the problem was you didn't do what? You didn't invite Jesus into your life, see? And let me tell you.
But every time you pray, aren't you doing that?
Well, and that's what I'm saying. I'm not saying it's wrong to pray. I'm not saying it's wrong to say, Jesus, come and be of help to me. But the very ability to make that prayer didn't come from you. As you yourself said, when you were out there wandering through your own ways of thinking and your own reason, you never thought about being a sinner. You never thought about that you really needed Jesus to save you.
Let me give you an example. Okay. You just brought something up.
Okay,
the ability to do that prayer isn't something that comes from you, you
said. Right.
I'm in the dental chair. And before he sticks that needle in my gums to deaden the pain, that prayer is just right there, tip of my tongue. I'm saying the Lord's Prayer over and over again.
Yep, yeah.
There's no conscious thought involved in that. It's not like, okay, Jesus, I'm going to pray to you.
I'm going
to
invite you into my mouth.
This is knee-jerk.
You know, you've actually taught us something that is very, very profound about prayer for us as Christians. Prayer is simply the desires of our heart. I think, unfortunately, we have turned prayer into a work as well. I don't know. It's probably not fair for me to accuse my parents or to accuse any pastors I had as a young man. You know, you were talking about your upbringing. I was brought up in the tradition of Lutheranism. And yet, even within that tradition, I really thought prayer was some kind of work we had to do. I remember before we went to bed, we always had to say the Lord's Prayer, and we always had to say our nighttime prayer. And I grew up with a cousin. And so we'd get into a race to see who could say the Lord's Prayer the fastest, you know.
Yeah.
But that was really the attitude that I had, that a prayer is an obligation. What do you do before you eat, Paul?
And let me,
go ahead.
You got to pray.
You got to pray, yeah.
But after confession, when I was a kid in my early tradition, I was given work to do.
Oh.
I was to say five Our Fathers and 10 Hail Marys and the Creed.
Well, there you go. And so now prayer really does become a work.
And
it's actually something, a chore that you have to perform to make up.
And what if I didn't finish them all?
Oh.
Was I forgiven?
Well, I guess maybe not, because you didn't do everything you needed to do. Okay.
So then I had to confess that next week.
That's right. And then you had more Our Fathers to say. And it just gets deeper and deeper and deeper.
In depth.
That's right. But actually, getting back to our original point, prayer is just what is your heart's concern and directing it towards God. And you're right. It's not something you have to be taught to do. It's something that we just do once we have the knowledge of God's love and forgiveness. Once we understand that He is our Heavenly Father, it is, as you said, the most natural thing to cry out to Him in all times of need. Although, again, as sinners, there's a lot of tough situations we find ourselves in, and we spend a lot of time trying to figure them out ourselves before we finally realize what we really needed to do is pray to God about it, no doubt. But that's the beauty. When we pray to God, He hears us, regardless of whether we prayed right away or not. It just doesn't make any difference. And you're right. Prayer is just a natural consequence of faith. That's what I'm trying to say.
You know, it's interesting, as folks listen to this broadcast that we pre-recorded.
Yes, yes.
I'm in the dental chair. That's why.
Oh, is that why you're not here? You're actually working on your teeth at this moment.
Hey,
oh,
you want to play
praying the Lord's
dump
Prayer?
Dump the pastor?
Okay.
Let's see how well you know the catechism.
Oh, no, let's not play stump the pastor, unless you let me have the catechism.
Okay. I didn't realize, this passed me by for years, that the word reincarnation is referenced in Luther's Small Catechism.
Really?
Now, do you want to know the Bible passage that it takes us to?
All right, let's go.
And you tell me, is this reincarnation?
Okay.
Philippians 4:8.
All right.
Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things.
What's that?
Reincarnation. Well, there it is. 188. See that?
Okay. I don't think you're using your catechism correctly, Paul.
188. Is it?
Well, you've got 82. Well, you're referring. No, that's not. That's referring to questions, Paul. No, you can't stump the pastor if you don't know.
Well, I'm trying to stump the pastor. We'll go to 188.
Okay, I think that's referring to question 188, not Bible passage.
Well, it's certainly not page, because there is no 188.
How long did it take you to figure that out, Paul? Well, this only goes to 170.
How's this organized?
It's organized by questions. And so the question is, are people reborn in bodies or forms?
Where'd you find that?
Okay, see the question numbers? People who are listening have no idea what we're talking about, Paul.
No, I didn't. Well, I didn't grow up with this.
You didn't
grow
up with
a different one.
We actually have something called the Small Catechism, which is, by the way, a neat resource for people that are trying to answer spiritual questions.
Yeah, that's why I brought it in the studio.
Because in the back, there's an index of all kinds of topics, one of which is reincarnation. And then it has this number after it. The only problem in this catechism, we have Bible verses. They're all numbered. We have pages, of course, which are numbered. But the references there are to the specific question. Well, now that you brought it up, why don't you read the question and the answer?
Yeah, this is good. Are people reborn in bodies or forms?
Yeah. And what's it say?
And it says here, reincarnation, the belief that when people die, they are reborn in other bodies or in a series of other bodies, is contrary to Scripture.
Okay.
Hebrews 9, 27, 28.
And now here come the Bible passages.
Back it up.
Yeah, because that's what I like about this. That's what I'm saying. It's a great reference, whether you're a Lutheran or not, okay? I'm not saying that you necessarily have to, but it gives you the topic, and then it gives you relevant passages. So what did this particular author think were the relevant passages?
Hebrews 9, 27 and 28. Just as man is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him.
Okay, and so it's pretty straightforward. Man dies once, and then he's what? Judged. Thank heavens we got Jesus Christ, who has come so that that judgment will be a judgment of forgiveness and salvation. Is that the only passage there?
That's the only one.
Passage.
Yeah, but I thought that was interesting.
Could I just say one thing about reincarnation?
Yes.
Because everybody's wrestling about what's going to happen after we die. And to me, the big problem with reincarnation is you know how the reincarnation thing works? See, people talk about coming back. But do you understand why we come back and how we come back, Paul?
To work out our salvation.
Exactly, exactly. It's the whole karma thing. So if you've led a bad life, you're going to come back as what?
A dog.
A dog, yeah, that's right. Or worse yet, a cat. I had to get that in for all the cat lovers out there. Yeah, they come back. You come back as a cat if you've really been evil. And now you understand why cats are the way they are. and see, what it tickles me, you've heard the stories of people that have been reincarnated, haven't you? And did you notice none of them ever come back as a cockroach? They never come back as a cat, but they come back as some princess. Or they have a vision of where they used to be king or something like that. Or they were a great nobleman.
They get an upgrade.
Yeah. But no, that's the whole baloney with reincarnation. It still is that thought that somehow we got to make up, just like you poor fella did there. You had to say you're our fathers. And no, that's just wrong. Okay. Jesus Christ has given us complete and full forgiveness of our sins. And so, no, you don't need to do anything to make up for your sins.
There you go.
Yep.
Can't stump that, Pastor. We've even got Catechism 101 here, how to find the questions.
There you go. Yeah. If you have a catechism.
They're in red.
That's right. Look for the question numbers.
Okay,
here's
a tough
numbers.
Word. Could you explain this to our listeners? Regeneration.
Regeneration.
What is that all about?
Oh, that's a really neat word.
That sounds like reincarnation.
Well, no. Actually, ironically, there is a connection there, because regeneration means to take... it's what Frankenstein did, right?
Regenerating dead tissue.
It's not, what was the name of the doctor? The monster was named. No, the doctor's named Frankenstein.
Yeah.
I didn't get that right.
Frankenstein.
That's right. So he took that which was dead, and then he regenerated. He brought it to life. And this is what people don't appreciate. This is what Jesus Christ does. He doesn't make you better people. He doesn't make us nice people. But he actually takes something that is dead, destined, by the way, for eternal damnation, and makes it alive and gives it the ability to live forever in heaven. This is a total reversal of things. That's the other big problem. Most people look to religion simply to try to make them better people. God says, I can't make you better people. You're dead. You're spiritually dead. But what I can do is I can make you alive. I can make you a
totally
new creature.
And apparently the Holy Spirit has a role in regenerating and renewing us.
Exactly. That is the Holy Spirit's job. He is the regenerator. But here's, again, what people don't understand. They think that he's the one that is going to make us a better person. No. What the Holy Spirit does is he gives us faith. That's what he does. And when we have faith, we are new creatures. We are regenerated.
So is there anything wrong with wanting to be a better person? I know that's why some people go to church.
Yes.
Because they want to become better people here and now.
Well, see, the problem is there's nothing... Well, yeah, I'm sorry. I'm going to go really bold here since we're recording. Nobody can call up and correct me. Although this may be the last show I do with KFUO. We're going to come back in just a minute, aren't we? Let me explain it. But no, I will say right now that to want to be a better person is a bad thing. That's a bad thing.
Why?
Okay, well, when we come back from the break, I'll explain
it. Don't you want to be a better person?
No, I don't want to be a better person.
Come on.
No, I don't want to be a better person.
Don't you want to be a better husband?
I want to be a totally new person. I don't want to be better. I want to be totally, absolutely new, which is the language the Bible uses. It says not that we're going to be better people. It says we're going to be a new creation.
We'll be right back with the second half of a special Ask the Pastor on the Bible Study.
One of the core values of Concordia Seminary is faithfulness. Faithfulness to the Bible and the confessions of our church. Many people in America no longer believe that there is absolute truth. They say, you have your opinion, I have mine. All roads lead to heaven. But God has revealed truth. And we teach so that Concordia Seminary graduates will find winsome ways to present the truth.
Because of the holiday weekend, our next live broadcast will be on Tuesday, where I, Tom Baker, will be with Pastor Mark Smith discussing the Sunday school lesson for the following Sunday, The Baptism and Temptation of Jesus. Why did Jesus need to be baptized if he were not a sinner? And what if he had fallen into temptation? 1 o'clock, Monday through Friday.
On KFUO Radio.
KFUO Radio would like to help you when your church, school, or organization is having a special event. Contact us here at KFUO Radio and ask to be promoted with our date book announcements. Just give us the information about your event, the type of event, the date, the time, and the location, and we'll announce your event on the date book. These announcements are heard every hour throughout the day. KFUO Radio can help you make your event a big success. So get your message on the radio today. It's a public service of KFUO Radio.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? St. Matthew and St. Luke each have their own story to tell about the birth of the Savior. Apart from Mary, Joseph, and the infant Redeemer in the city of Bethlehem, the evangelists share very few of the details with each other. Now, that isn't necessarily a problem for those of us who want to take the Bible seriously. Since the 3rd century, most interpreters have contended that St. Matthew and St. Luke actually complement each other's accounting. This week, we'll be taking a slow but sure look at St. Matthew's story of the coming of the wise men. After Jesus is born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." The first question that emerges from these verses is, were these wise men or kings? And the best answer is neither one. Our translators here give us the literal New Testament Greek word magi. We get our word magician from this word. These were astrologers, astronomers, and mathematicians. In a little Christmas question and answer book, Joseph J. Walsh explains, the vast majority of people living in the Roman Empire believed in magic in one form or another. The world was full of people making a living from casting spells, providing magical protection, and predicting the future. Even if you had lost faith in your neighborhood palm reader, you would most likely have complete faith in your forehead wrinkle reader's ability to tell your fortune. We could say that God used science of the day to lead the Magi to the infant Redeemer. Ironically, we could also say that nobody else would have been looking for the sign of the birth of the King of the Jews and the rising of a star. Let's pray. Lord, may we learn from the Magi that while simple people can and do need to see Jesus as the Savior, so do those who are beautiful, rich, and intelligent. May we never cease to look for and to follow the signs of your presence and coming. For we pray in the name of Jesus, that newborn King, whose star the Magi followed. Amen.
It's a special Ask the Pastor with Pastor John Lukomsky. Our phones are not open today, but we're having some fun fielding some questions, trying to play Stump the Pastor here, but it's not working. Just can't stump him. Now, before we went to the break, I asked you, what's wrong with trying to be a better person? And you said, you don't want to be a better person. You want to be a new person.
Right. I want to be a new creature. Again, as we started with this a bit from, what was it, Pastor Steele? Talking about language.
Steer,
yeah. Okay, mm-hmm. That people use, but that's not biblical language. And again, I don't know of any passage in the Bible that talks about us being better people. The language of the Bible is that we need to be new creatures.
Now, see, if I watch that televangelist guy with that big smile,
yeah,
that big church out of Texas, you know,
oh, yeah,
the one I'm talking about?
No, I don't know, because I don't follow the guys on
Joel
TV.
Osteen.
Oh, Joel Osteen, okay.
And,
yeah,
and
did he do that Terra Nova TV show?
No.
Because that's I'm watching. I'm watching the Terra Nova. And have you seen this Prime Suspect? That's a good show to watch.
Oh, yeah?
I don't know about Joel Osteen. I've never seen his TV show.
No, but I'm thinking that most of the people that tune into that show, or maybe Joyce Meyer, are in pursuit of becoming a better person.
I think so, yeah.
My sister watches Joyce Meyer.
Yep.
She really likes. Oh, she's strong, and she's got a positive outlook on everything, and that's really good for me. But she's not thinking about her salvation. She's just thinking about the here and now, getting through the next week, and trying to be a better person.
Be a better person. Yeah, yeah. And it's funny because I can just kind of hear that in my ears. Somebody say, "Well, I just want to be better."
Well, that's
wouldn't
the whole.
Wouldn't it be better if we were all nicer
thing
behind
people? The Promise Keepers movement.
Well, there you go.
I went to one of those,
yep,
and really,
yep,
the reason I went. I wanted to become a better person.
Yeah, yeah. You wanted to be a better husband, a better father. See, the only thing is when you talk in that kind of terminology of being better, I don't know that you've truly grasped what it is that God wants you to do. Okay. Let's talk about that whole business about...
Well, doesn't he want me to be good?
Well, yeah, but see, I don't think you really fully understand what he means when he says good. It's funny because in just a few weeks we're going to be doing your daughter's wedding. We're excited about that. Are you excited about that, Paul?
Yes, I am.
You better be. So we've been doing some.
But see, I'm thinking the better I am, the less work he's got to do. Although it's all finished, isn't it? He already did that.
He did
work.
The work. He hasn't got any more work to do. He just wants to give you all the gifts that he's already earned by his suffering, death, and resurrection, and ascension, and all of that stuff.
Is that a common thread between Roman Catholics and Baptists, evangelicals, this desire to be better?
I don't think it has anything to do with Baptists or Roman Catholics or evangelicals. I think it has to do with our sinful flesh. See, that's what's neat about this idea of being better. You don't have to be a Christian to have that idea. I think every religion, name it, Buddhism, Hinduism, they all have some kind of idea about, mm-hmm, we want to be better people. That is the universal teaching
of the
world.
Atheists even say that.
Well, of course, if you're an atheist, you want to be. In fact, that's why you don't want to be a Christian, because you can't be a better person being a Christian, because we know the horrible, terrible things that Christians do. So that's why I'm an atheist, so I can be a better person. And that's what's so hard for us to communicate as Christians. No, that is exactly the opposite of what Christianity is about. It's not about being a better person. Let me continue what I was trying to say there. So I'm counseling your lovely daughter and her fiance, and we're doing the stuff from Ephesians chapter 5. Okay, so Ephesians chapter 5 is going to tell you how to be a better husband. Let's,
mm-hmm,
run that. Okay,
okay.
So that's why I want to be a better husband. And so here God tells me what I'm supposed to do as a husband. So here's what it says in Ephesians, Paul. You pretend now like you're my the young man I'm counseling.
So I got to be like Christ is to the church.
Well, yeah, okay, that's right, because it says, yeah. And what is Christ? He loves the church.
Right.
And, yeah, see, you're nodding your head, because, of course, I love my wife. That's why I'm here, because
he
I love her.
Church
I
like
love
a bride.
Yes, just like a bride.
Mm-hmm.
Except then Paul says, you are to love her like Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her.
Oh, I ain't going to die for this person.
There you go. This is my problem. See,
yeah.
you can go ahead. You can be a nice person. I'm not saying you shouldn't be a nice person. I would sure like it better if you were a lot nicer, Paul, if you were a better person. I'm sorry. Just teasing, because I do. Paul loves me, and I love him. But we're not getting married. I don't care what the law says. But okay, see, but that's not enough. That's not what God wants you to do. He wants you to love your wife in such a sense that you would be willing to die for her. And that's the problem. No, that you're right. No, we don't want to do that. I'll give up a lot, but
I don't know. If we were on the Titanic, I think I'd jump overboard.
Would you? What, so you could get in the boat and swim away? Leave her there with the boat sinking? Is that what you're... But would you not agree with me? This is far beyond being nice. It's far beyond being a better person. It really requires us to be something totally different than what we are by nature. Can I take a moment and tell a personal story?
Oh, please do.
Okay. Well, you know, I married a woman, my first wife, and I married her. I think the reason we all marry our wives is because she was good looking and I liked her and she did nice things for me. She would always, whatever I needed, she was there to help me. You know, she bought me nice presents. It was good. It was good having her around, okay? And that's basically why we marry people, because they make us happy. Mm-hmm. Right, Paul?
Mm-hmm.
That's how it is. Well, you know, after we'd been married for about 25 years, she developed this genetic disorder, Mercator-Joseph's disease, and she became totally helpless. And I became her caretaker, even to the point where, as it got towards the end, I had to feed her and do everything for her.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I'm going to tell you truthfully, I didn't sign up for that, Paul. Okay, that's not why I got married. But in reflection, I realized, yeah, that's why I should have got married. That's why God calls us together as husband and wife. That's why he calls us together as brothers in Christ, not so we can be nice to each other, but that we can love each other sacrificially. And again, the key thing is recognizing that does not come to us naturally. That will require a new creature, because in my own flesh, no, I don't want to do that for anybody. Could I be honest?
Yeah,
I hate to put you on the spot, but I just want to make a confession to you here. I guess it's all right if other people are listening in. So Paul will call me up and say, John, how'd you like to come in tomorrow at 7:30 and be my co-host on the radio show?
I'm coming in at 5. You don't have to come in until
7:30. And my natural fleshly response is, Paul, go to... Well, I would never...
No.
No. No, that's my natural response.
He just says, no, that's not going to work for me.
No, I've got something else going on, like sleep. Although sometimes, Paul, there is something within me that says, oh, let's go ahead and do that. It's always fun to be with Paul. We're enjoying ourselves now, and it is always a great blessing to do whatever we do together. But do you get what I'm saying? It's going to take a whole new person, because the person I have, no, I don't want to do anything, not even for somebody like you that I really like. I don't really want to make sacrifices.
So you want to be a whole new person.
Yeah, and that, well, not only do I want to, but that's what the Bible says
I am. You won't be that until you're perfected in heaven.
Well, that's the problem. See, it's not done yet. But here's the thing we got to believe. That new person is there. Because you know what? I did love and care for my wife. I did. I was devoted to her. And that ran contrary to my fleshly nature. I never got up in the morning and said, oh, gee, I'm going to be able to take care of my wife all day long. No, I never ever felt that way. But you know what? There was part of me that says, boy, I love this lady, and I can't think of anything better to do.
Mm-hmm.
You know, people would come up to me and say, how did you do that? And I'm saying, I don't, just like you said before about prayer.
How could I not?
Yeah. I know. She loved me. I loved her.
It's just like when you see somebody on television on the news, and he did something heroic, and they say, you're a hero. And he says, what?
It was just
did what I was supposed to do.
I just did it, yeah. So that's what we're trying to offer people through Christianity. It's not a matter of being a better person. It's not a matter of being nicer. It is a matter of understanding that deep down inside we aren't. We just really aren't nice people. We aren't, Paul. In our flesh, we are lazy. We are selfish. We are lustful. We are angry. You name it. That's what we are. And yet Christ has come and loved us and forgiven us, and that really changes things around. Truly, Paul, how could you really be sacrificial in love unless you understood that that's how God loved you? I don't think there can be true sacrificial love. Now, we might on a moment's basis do something heroic, but to do it day in and day out, no, that's going to require more than any moral effort that any man can come up with. That's going to require the total work of God's Holy Spirit and this whole understanding that we are sinners and yet God somehow loves and forgives us. So.
Mm.
All right, you got more questions? You're going to try to stump me? Or?
Yeah, no, but it's a question I wished I could have asked you the other day that I asked another pastor.
Okay.
And that was, once we're in heaven, you know, Lucifer and a third of the angels got booted out.
Yeah, by the way.
Misbehaving.
But you'll remember your question, won't you?
Yeah.
Because I just wanted, I like that fact from Revelation that a third of the angels fell, because that means how many good angels are there?
Two-thirds.
Yeah, so we're outnumbering them 2-1.
Okay.
So if you're a betting man, you know where you need to
go. We got a better arm.
Yeah.
Anyway, if that could happen to them,
What
if I goof up in heaven? Maybe, you know, go back to my wicked ways there. Could I get kicked out? Can anybody get kicked out of heaven?
Well, let me ask you. So how did the other pastor answer?
Well, actually, I answered it myself.
Oh, you did?
I Googled it.
Oh, did you?
Yes.
Okay. And what answer did you come up with?
I forget the website, but it says in the Bible that we are purified.
Yeah.
And so if you're purified,
then there's no chance.
There's no turning back.
And since the devil, who was the source of all temptation, has now been cast into the fiery pond or whatever. It's some kind of fiery, watery deal. I don't remember.
The lake of fire.
Yeah, the lake of fire. I knew there was a word. I was looking for that. Thank you. Lake of fire. Yeah, the pond of fire. you're right. So there's no source of temptation. So there's no possibility of us falling anymore. We are confirmed when we finally get to heaven. And here's the beautiful teaching we have now. In Jesus Christ, we're confirmed now. See, see, that's the other mistake people make. And again, it's based on this idea that we've got to be nice people. So people who put it into a spiritual dimension. Now, a lot of people do it just to be nice. But people who want to add a spiritual dimension to that make it kind of a great battle between the devil and God, right? Mm. Well, you know, that's the classic picture in the cartoon. What do we got on one shoulder?
Well, Three Stooges, sure.
You
have the devil on one shoulder and a little angel on the other.
And so it's a big battle. Who's going to win? Who's going to win?
Yeah.
And again, that's not biblical at all. The biblical picture is God's won. Jesus died. He's victorious. There is no battle going on anymore. The devil is referred to as being in chains. And Lewis Brighton, you've had Lewis Brighton on the show sometimes.
Dr. Lewis Brighton?
Yeah. One of the things he said that I'll never forget, he said, the devil is like the junkyard dog. Okay, he's chained
on a
up.
Chain.
Yeah, that's right. He ain't going to get you. Now, of course, you know what happens to the junkyard dog if you get too close?
Yeah.
Yeah, he'll take a nip out of you, but no, so you stay away from him. So now I even forgot what the question was. Do you remember?
No, but I know what the next one was going to be.
Okay, well, no, I remember. The question is, you're confirmed now. Jesus Christ is taking care of everything, okay? He's going to get you through this life. Now ask me this question. Well, if Jesus has confirmed me in my salvation, why do I still have evil thoughts and why do I do bad things? Go ahead and ask that question.
Yeah, why?
Okay, because remember, the whole purpose is that you would remember you're a sinner.
Well, and we think linear, and it doesn't work that way with God's realm.
No, see, that's right. In his eyes, it's already done. It's already accomplished. We're just waiting. But I'm just trying to help you understand why you still see the sin in your life, because that's part of the process. You've got to remember you are a sinner. When you think you're holy and perfect, that's when you will be in the realm of the devil. Because everybody in the devil's realm is perfect and holy.
We keep sinning because we're not in heaven yet.
That's right.
We've got to amuse ourselves somehow.
No, I don't think that's the way we want to phrase it, Paul.
No, okay.
But we do want to admit that in our flesh we will always sin, and which is why we're all going to do what, Paul? We're all going to die.
Right.
See, again, that puzzles us. Well, if God loves us, if God forgives us, why do we die? Well, the reason you have to die is because you have a sinful body that cannot be improved. That's the problem with this whole idea about being better. No, the sin within you, we can't make it better. It's evil. It's wicked. It always will be. The only thing we can do is kill it, and then, of course, regenerate, the word you used before, make it alive. That's all we can do, and that's what God's going to do. He's already done that with your spirit. Your soul has already been regenerated. There is a new creature by the name of Paul Clayton. Okay. Unfortunately, there's still that old sinful man there, too, the one you were born with.
Well,
and that's what's thinking
right now. And here's the thought I'm thinking. Now, not that I don't have any gratitude or I wouldn't want to, you know, go to church once a day.
Yeah, yeah.
But what am I going to do in heaven? Am I just going to be praising God the whole time?
Is
that my purpose?
Now, can I share with you my opinion about heaven?
What am I going to be doing? Well, I don't know. I want the biblical opinion.
Well, see, that's the thing. Unfortunately, the Bible tells us that heaven is a place where there are no tears. The Bible defines heaven entirely in the negative. It tells us what it isn't. It's not a place where you'll hurt. It's not a place where you'll have any sorrow. It's not a place where you're hungry. It's not a place where you'll sweat. It's funny. Look at it. Check it out, Paul.
I want to want for nothing.
Yeah, that's right. But it's all defined in the negative. It never tells us what it actually is. It just tells us what it's not going to be. So the best I can do is share with you my opinion. But would you like to hear my humble opinion?
Yeah.
My humble opinion is, what do you like to do best, Paul? Come on, tell us what you like to do. Well, no, not that.
Bicycle ride.
Bicycle riding, because there will be no marriage or given in marriage.
Okay.
Well, I saw where your mind was running.
Put me on the spot.
Okay. But I think you're going to be biking.
Yeah.
I think you're going to be biking in heaven.
I thought I was supposed to be praising God, though. Isn't that what the Bible says? We're going to just be doing that.
I think you're going to be riding your bike and saying, God, this is the most fun I've ever had.
Yeah.
And I thought I had a lot of fun riding bikes down there on earth, and I'm still riding bikes up here, and yet this is more exhilarating than anything I've ever experienced. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for this experience. The one thing I do know for sure about heaven, Paul, is it's not going to be a ghost thing. Yeah. Or an angel thing, right? The picture we usually have is people floating around on clouds playing harps.
Mm-hmm.
By the way, Mark Twain said, why would I want to go to heaven? I don't sing and I can't play a harp, all right? but I feel sorry for Mark Twain because Mark Twain didn't understand the biblical picture of heaven. See, that was some imaginary thing that somebody made up. But what we do know is that whatever we're going to do in heaven, it's going to involve our bodies. Okay? It's going to be a physical, earthly thing. Now, how that'll all work out, Because I like to play tennis. Now, I'm thinking, how can I play tennis in a perfect environment? Because part of the joy in tennis is winning. But then...
You're going to lose. That would be no fun if you just won all the time.
But think about it, though, Paul. Think about it. Run with me this for a second. What's the real joy? Now, have you ever done a bicycle race or you just bike to bike?
No, I'll give you the analogy.
Okay, good, good.
Hills. I love hills.
Yeah. Why?
It's a challenge.
Yeah, it's a challenge when you go up.
I want to get to the top.
And then what happens after you get to the top?
You better put the brakes on.
But isn't it fun going down, too? It is. And I got to think, that's really what's great about tennis. It's not beating the opponent, but it's when that shot goes right on the line and you make that extra step and you jump and you reach and you flick that ball back. That's what's exciting when you make the good shot. So I have a picture. We're going to be doing these things, and yet it's just going to be... You take the very best moment you've had, and that's what it's going to be like. It's going to be like that all the time. One final thing about what heaven's going to be like. The one thing the Bible does tell us that we're going to be doing in heaven is we're going to eat. And I like that.
Where's that?
Well, there's all kinds of pictures about the biblical banquet, the heavenly banquet.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the Bible uses that image over and over again. Well, that's what Jesus says. He says, I will not eat of this again until I eat it with you in the kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I want to institute the Lord's Supper. And I don't know about you, but I love to eat. That's probably my favorite thing to do.
You just reminded me. I wouldn't mind working in the heavenly kitchen.
There you go, because you love to cook.
I could make your pastrami.
Oh, that's great, and I'll be there eating it. And
that brought up another question from a listener.
Sure. Pastrami? How to make pastrami?
Layers of heaven, like different floors.
Oh, yeah?
Like you're in a department store. You're going up the... Or you go to the penthouse. Some people will get the penthouse. Other people will be on the main floor. I'll just be glad to be in the parking garage in the basement. Thank you.
That's right. Which is actually where you're going to be, Paul. Anyway, this is kind of a funny thing, because coming from a tradition where we believe that all men are sinners and all men have equally been forgiven by Jesus Christ. So where Paul in his letter says, I am the worst of sinners. And here we've got the guy who's probably the greatest Christian that the world has ever known. Wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. Spread the gospel throughout the world. Persecuted for the faith. You couldn't get any better than Paul. And he's saying, I'm the worst of sinners. So I come from a tradition.
He also said, in the sin I don't want to do, I keep doing.
So that's right. So it wasn't like I used to be the worst of sinners. Thank you, Paul. It's still an ongoing thing, because I'm, like everybody else, stuck in the sinful flesh. So I come from a tradition of this great equality in terms of sin and this great equality in terms of God loves and forgives us all. And yet, I do believe there will be degrees of glory in heaven. Okay, I don't know if it's going to be so much that you'll be in the cellar and I'll be up towards the penthouse. But actually, if you think about it, it makes perfect sense, Paul. When we get to heaven, do you really think that you and I are going to get the same glory that an Apostle Paul would get, or that a Moses would get?
I think the last will be first.
Well...
And I don't think there's going to be a pantheon of apostles sitting up there next to... God and Jesus.
No, it won't be. See, that's the way. The problem is, we always think in terms of that, in terms of the head being better and more prominent and all that.
Mm-hmm.
Whereas the biblical image of the head is the guy who serves. That's why the husband is called the head, not because he's supposed to be the boss, but he's supposed to be the one that takes care of his wife, who is his body. See, but what I am saying is, in heaven, naturally, you and I will not receive the same honor that a Paul does. I wouldn't want that same honor. I would be embarrassed. In fact, I'm embarrassed now when people come up and say, oh, that was such a wonderful show you did. I'm thinking, I just shared with you the Word of God. If it helped you, fine, but I don't need any honor.
Compliments on sermons?
Oh, yeah. And again, I feel very, very uncomfortable with that, too. I just want to deliver the Word of God. And here's the problem, because I am very much egotistical. I'm very, very egotistical, very, very proud. And those kind of comments, they catch that part of my sinful flesh right away. And I find myself thinking, I really was a pretty good pastor. I really was a pretty good... Oh, no, what's wrong?
The minute you do that, you make a mistake, too.
That's right. Then God says, oh, really, you're that good, huh? Well...
Here comes the fickle finger of fate.
By the way, I think what's ironic is we'll get up there and we'll be praising and honoring Paul. And Paul will be doing the same thing and say, oh, please don't praise and honor me. Give all honor and praise and thanks to Jesus Christ. But no, it doesn't bother me that there'll probably be some differences up there. Why wouldn't there be? There are people that are certainly far greater honor than what I am. And you know what? It won't bother me at all. That'll be the difference.
Mm-hmm.
I must admit to you that I do get irritated when people who are my peers seem to progress beyond me, where they get to be district president, for example, and I'm just a parish pastor.
Or the VP.
Or the VP, even. Oh, I was VP once.
Of the Senate.
Oh, the Senate, yeah. Oh, that's right. Even a step out of my buddy, Herb Miller. Okay. But that's flesh. That's sin. We won't have that problem in heaven. We'll be glad that people are given the honor they are.
Can our desire to want to go to heaven be kind of humanly sinful? Maybe that's the only reason we're buying into all this, because, hey, I want that ticket. I want to be in heaven. Is that a wrong motivation?
Yes, absolutely. And thank you. You've hit upon, again, the big problem.
I'm just covering my bases here,
yeah.
You know?
Yeah. No, you're not Christians because of what you're going to get. You're a Christian because you're a sinner, and you desperately need God's love and forgiveness, and you have it in Jesus Christ. One of the side benefits is, yeah, we are going to go to heaven and have eternal life. But our function here on earth is to praise God that we have salvation full and free, and that wherever there are people in need, we serve them. Even though our flesh may be saying, I don't want to do that, but yet there's something new in us that will do that will serve and will care for them beyond our flesh and its reluctance. But thank you for pointing that out. Yeah, it's not about getting the rewards. That's the fruit again. It's about knowing what we are and believing that God loves us.
Another one of these theo-philosophical questions. How do you know if you truly believe or if you just aspire to believe?
And see, that only becomes a question when you're still thinking in terms of something you have to do. And that's really the point we've been trying to drive home through this whole discussion. You don't have to do anything. It's all been done for you by Jesus Christ. The very fact that you ask that question shows that you're still wrestling with this, and that's a good thing. It's a good thing to be wrestling with.
Yeah, because it says here, the bottom line, you know, it's the most familiar verse in the Bible, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And I asked Pastor Caroline, and I said, how do I come away from that not thinking that believing is a work?
Yeah, but see, the Bible clearly says
I got to do this.
Yeah.
I got to think a certain way. And how do I know if I'm on the right track?
Well,
or if I'm just kidding myself?
Well, see, but that's what I'm saying. That very thought that you might not be on the right track, that very thought that maybe I haven't got it yet, that wouldn't come from your flesh. Because your flesh is full of pride and self-confidence. Your flesh would keep telling you, oh, no, you're doing fine, Paul. You don't need to do anything more. You're doing great. No. That very thought comes from the Holy Spirit, who Jesus says convicts the world and therefore you and me of sin. So that very thought shows that the Holy Spirit is working in you. But now, remember, don't pull a Judas. Remorse in itself is not going to help you.
Yeah, because then the devil, he might be putting those little doubts. Not about God, not about creation, not about all of the theology, but a doubt in myself.
About yourself. And your answer to that is, Lord, thank you for letting the devil put that doubt in me, because I need to remember, this is right. I have no chance. There's no way I'm going to believe. There's no way I'm going to
do this on my own.
I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do this at all. Not just on my own. I'm not going to do it at all. But Christ has done it. That's the teaching. He has died for me so that I might not perish, but I might have everlasting life. Faith is just that fact. That's just that fact. Faith is not our work. Faith is the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's how the Bible speaks. It's what Jesus Christ gives you, faith. It's not something you do.
And finally, how can I get more faith?
Well, see, there again, you just keep doing what we're doing right now. You just keep going back and listening to the Word of God. Listen to what he has to say.
Stay in the Word and sacrament?
Yeah, and he'll give you the faith, because that's what he promises to do. He says, my Word never returns to me empty, but it always accomplishes the purpose for which I've sent. Bread for the sower... seed for the sower and bread for the hungry. So you're talking about a spiritual hunger. God's got the bread for you. It's the word of his love and forgiveness in Jesus Christ.
Boy, are we fortunate to be born when we were?
Yeah, we are.
I wouldn't want to have been born in Old Testament times.
Well, yeah, although they...
Yeah,
had
we got the benefit of all
Yeah,
this.
But they had the same faith. They just knew it was coming. We believe it's come. But it was the same faith. They were believing that God would send someone who would be their Savior.
So, there I go thinking linear again.
That's right. We're all in the same boat. Jesus Christ has always been Savior, always will be Savior. And that's the great thing. You don't have to worry about being a better person. You don't have to worry about how strong your faith is. You just keep listening to the Word of God, and he'll do in your life what he needs to do.
Well, let's end in prayer, and hopefully we help somebody today.
All right. Oh, Lord, please, the things that we need to believe are impossible for us to believe that we're sinners, really honest to God sinners, to believe that we could never be better people because we're just not of that nature, and then to believe that you could truly love people like that and that you would never abandon us or forsake us. These are things far beyond our imagination and our thoughts, oh, Lord. So by the power of your Holy Spirit working through your word, please grant us the faith that we could never have for ourselves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Hey, that was fun. It wasn't
was
work.
Fun.
Look, I stayed awake the whole time.
There you did.
You held my interest.
Yeah, I only had to kick you a couple times. I only had to kick you a couple times.
And that's why I'm known as Pastor John Luke Homsky's sidekick. Thank you, sir.
Thank you, Paul.
Till next time.